If you could take your copies of the scripture and open it anywhere you want, because we're going to be flipping through a lot of scriptures today. So it's going to be a little bit different than what we normally have done, where we're in a specific text and we look at that and we talk about that text. We're going to be doing more of a topic today. As we get ready to jump into the book of Jonah and Nahum, the prophet books, I really wanted to give a good understanding of what it means to what or how we should handle prophecy today. As we have recently seen with the eclipse and things like that, that there's been many prophecies that have been given out of recent about end times, about the eclipse. Maybe you have had a prophecy spoken over you or have seen it done inside of a church. And so I really wanted to kind of look at the prophecies that we see today and begin to understand them more clearly, so when we go into the prophet books that we have a good understanding of what it means to be a prophet and give prophecy and those types of things. Now, as I was preparing this week, my heart was in the sense of I don't want to talk about this topic in a way that that kind of puts one side against another. In a setting like this, there are two views of this, and it has divided the church. The view is cessationist or continuationist. And that's just basically how they look upon the apostolics or the sign gifts, as in that would be tongues, prophecy, and the gifts of healing, as in not that God doesn't heal, but that there's no person walking around with a white coat waving around and is a healer, okay? So that's what the cessationists mean when there's no healing. It doesn't mean that God can't heal, but it means that there's not a person distinctively with the gift of healing like we saw with the apostles. Now, I didn't think that this would be a good format to do the arguments here. Instead, what I want to do is to look at the gift of prophecy and go and set the table as if prophecy was happening today, as in new revelation is happening today, right? And there are prophets, there are true prophets, and there are true prophecies. Then what is the biblical standard that we are to test and we are to look at and how to understand it? If it is going on today, how should we biblically look at those distinctions and those things that we could all agree on, that the Bible says these things? And so we're not going to try to get into the arguments of and the differences here, but what does the Bible say on how we are to test these things if they are to be true? So with that being said, we set the table. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. As you can see, I'm going to have a PowerPoint that will maybe help us along, because we're going to go through a lot of verses and a lot of things, and I thought it'd be helpful to kind of follow along instead of trying to write down as fast as you can. We could email this to you. And it just be there for visual reference as well. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is all truth. Lord, I pray that you would watch my mouth this morning. Lord, that it wouldn't be divisive, it wouldn't be about being right, there would be no of that ill intention in there, but Lord, that this is just simply what your word says. And so Lord, when we talk about topics, and we're not in a specific word, Lord, it can be dangerous at times. And so just guide my mouth and watch over my mouth. Help me become less so you become more in this preaching. Lord, help us to have eyes to see. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the word for us. Lord, that we would see clearly what you are teaching here this morning. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open to receive, and Lord, that you would be with each one of us. May your name be glorified in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start with some definitions. What does it mean to be a prophet? What is the definition of a prophet? It's a spokesperson for God, or one who speaks for God, as we see in Deuteronomy 18:18, that God puts the words in their mouth. That's what it means to be a prophet, to speak for God or to represent God in that way. Now, in the Hebrew, there's three words that are used for prophet in the Hebrew, and in the Greek, there's two, and they have the same meaning as the three in the Old. The three are nabi, roha, and hoza, and those are used interchangeably. But the last two, roha and hoza, mean and have an indication of sight as well. This is where you would see the visions or dreams part of it. It's used as sight, but it also means insight. And so like insight, of getting insight into the mind of God, right? So it's used a few times as sight, but it's also used many times as insight, as in we're getting an insight into what God thinks and what God says when he puts the words in the prophet's mouth to speak. This is what kind of where we get the word seer as well, as they see dreams or see visions as well. Now, there's a couple meanings. There's the seeing meaning of visions and dreams, but prophecy also has two other meanings. And one of the other meanings is forthtelling. And fourth telling is to proclaim what has already been said, to proclaim what is already true, to proclaim something that's been said in the past or to say something that's in the present that is true. So anytime that you're in a Bible study and you're reading God's word and you're giving a meaning to the text as you try to explain to somebody, that's a form of prophesying. You're forthtelling what God's word has already said. Anytime you preach up me on Sundays, when I preach up here, that's what I'm doing. I'm forthtelling the word of God. So prophecy means forthtelling, and we see that many times. The apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament do this very thing where they explain what has already happened, bring to remembrance the truth so that you better understand it, right? But then we also know that prophecy also has the meaning of foretelling, of telling future events. Now we see prophets in the Old Testament, and we know the big ones, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, for example. And then we get to the writing prophets. And the writing prophets were ones who had written it down. And we have like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were called the major prophets. Then we have the minor prophets, but they're still the prophets of writing, such as what we're going to look at in the next few weeks with Jonah and Nahum example. Now, the major and the minor does not mean that one book is more important than the other. The major means that they're in length. They're longer than the ones of the minor prophets. And you'll see that the major prophets are all longer books, right? And then the minor prophets are the shorter. That's what where the distinguish comes from. We also see prophets then in the New Testament. We see that their purpose in the New Testament was to lay the foundations with the apostles of the church, which is what Ephesians 2:20 says, that the foundation of the church, Christ being the cornerstone, is laid by the apostles and the prophets, that the foundation was laid. And so they're there giving scripture, and they're giving new revelation that is building the foundations of the church. We also see in the New Testament that it is one that is to edify the church. And it's a gift that is given in the list of Romans 12:6 through 8 that gives gifts. Prophecy is one of the gifts that is given. So we can say then, by defining the terms, that it's foretelling and foretelling, right? And that there's prophets in the Old Testament and we see prophets in the New Testament. Then the question then becomes, how do we know if that prophet is true or the prophet is false? How do we know if they give false prophecy or true prophecy? And so that's the question that we're going to be looking at to tackle, because we have to understand what it is. So we see and understand that in both the Old and the New Testament, prophets were to be examined to see if what they said was true or not. In Scripture, we see two types of prophets. You're either a false prophet or you're a true prophet. There's a distinguish there, and we're to test each one. So as we go through this, you will notice these three things. The standard for the prophets are the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no new standard of the New Testament prophets, that they are under a less standard than the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to look at that as well. You're going to see, though, that the temporal punishments are different. In the Old Testament, if you were labeled a false prophet, the consequence was death. In the New Testament, we see that the temporal punishment is not death, but instead is mark and avoid. Call out the false teacher, avoid the false teacher, stay away from them, and you no longer have to listen to them at all. Okay? So there's a difference there. The difference is because we're not under the civil and the ceremonial laws like Israel was. Now, just because I say that does not mean that the principles are still not in play. When we look at the civil and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, it shows us the heart of God, shows us what God deems as important and how he views certain things. And so we can carry principles over to the New Testament as well. But the moral law, which is repeated in the New Testament, that one carries along with it as well. So the temporal punishments are different from death to that of mark and avoid, which is what we see Jesus and other apostles teach in the New Testament. Paul will even call out people by name as well. But we see, though, that the eternal consequences are the same, that those who continue in their false prophecies, those who continue in their false ways, the eternal punishment is still hell, is still separation from God, for they're doing evil deeds of lawlessness is what we will see. So as it comes to that, then, let's look at some verses that are found in the New Testament, because many people will make an argument that it's just Old Testament standard, and that's where we find it, but we're going to see that in the New Testament, it carries over that we are to test the source. So 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And just like in the Old Testament, where false prophets and prophecy was danger to Israel, we see that in the New Testament, it's repeated by the apostles, repeated by Jesus, that false prophets will come and it's dangerous to the church. And so we are then to test the prophecy and the prophets to see if they are truly sent from God, if the prophecy is from God or not. This beloved do not believe every spirit does not mean that, oh, this means that prophets can get it wrong because they say to test it. That's not the point that John is making here. The point that John is making is that we need to test the spirit to see what? Whether they are from God. We need to test the source. It's the same way that in Deuteronomy, which we'll see shortly, that is the same test that they had to give. We need to test the source to see if it was God who actually spoke or was it a different source. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, verse 21, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to which is good and abstain from every evil. Now many will say, see, better not say that this prophecy could be false because you might be walking the thin line of despising prophetic utterances. And so be very careful when you say that this prophecy is false or this prophet is false. But what is the point of the text here is to examine everything carefully again to see what? To see if it is good of God, if the source is good, or if the source is of evil. Is it an evil source or is it a good source? In the church of Thessalonica, we have to understand that they were already ravished by false prophets at this time. In 1 Thessalonians, we see the church had false prophets that came and said Paul was a false prophet, and that they drug Paul's name through the mud and said that he was the false prophet that was speaking to them. And then in chapters 3 and 4, they lie and they give false prophecy about the eschatology of the church. And they say, and they tell the Thessalonian church that, hey, you missed it. You missed it. You missed the second coming of Christ, and now you're left behind. And so we can see the chaos in 2 Thessalonians. It said that many of the people in the church of Thessalonica believed it, and they fell for it. And so we could see where their slowness to prophecy would be hard for them to say, yep, that's definitely true. And we could see how they would begin to despise all prophetic utterances. And Paul says, no, be careful, right? The foundations of the church are still being laid, scripture still being written. Be careful, but test the source to see if it is good. If it is not good, if it is a false prophet, is it a false prophecy, it is of evil. Don't do it. Don't believe it. It's a form of evil. And we have to take this seriously because the Bible says that if we take God's name in vain, it is a breaking his commandment. Is it not? In Exodus 20, verse 7. 27 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? This is blasphemy. We blaspheme God's name. Now, many people will just believe this is just don't say OMG. Don't say OMG aloud. Don't say it in a text. Don't say it in a chat. Don't use God's name in that way. And that is true. But if we look at the Greek or the Hebrew rendering here, I'm going to look at a few words. The word in Greek to take is tasa. And it means to carry. It means to carry. And then the word vain in the Hebrew is lesa. And it means to emptiness or nothing or emptiness of speech. And so we could read it this way. Do not carry the name of Yahweh to emptiness, to falsehood, to emptiness of speech. And so when we say, thus says the Lord, or we say, God has given me this word, and we speak it over them, and it does not come to pass, we have brought God's name into falsehood, into emptiness, into nothing. We must be careful. It's not just OMG, but it's in speech of bringing his name to falsehood. We see this also in our deeds. In the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 17-24, says that if you live out this hypocrisy life where you say these things, but then behind closed doors you're living this way, you're bringing God's name to falsehood as well. So in deeds and in speech, we can bring God's name in vain. This is why 2 Peter, I'm going to turn to it, 2 Peter 2, 1-3, says there that the truth will be maligned. The truth will be maligned. Many false teachers among you will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One of the things I want you to see, too, is that Peter here marks false prophets in the same breath as false teachers, that they're in the same standard, they're in the same boat, that they, too, are in danger of doing that. And it says the truth is maligned. The truth is brought to falsehood for those who prophesy incorrectly. So why? What are the sources? And we see the different sources. The source could be God. Could be of the good source. God could be the one giving the prophecy to us. And so we would heed to that prophecy. It could be God. But many times, what we're going to find is that many of the prophecies that we see today are from one of these three sources. We saw in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 just a little bit earlier, but in verse 3 it said that it is because of their greed. Their greed brings them to false prophecy. I think of people like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, who give false prophecy on the regular, who teach false doctrine on the regular, and then make you sow $1,000 seed so they can buy another private jet. We have to be watchful of them. We can label them false prophets, false teachers, and avoid them, mark them, as I just did with naming names, as Paul and Peter did in the New Testament. It says that because of their greed, they could be that. We also see then it could be the doctrine of demons. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of their own hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. We can see that it could be the doctrines of demons, that the teaching, the false teachings that come from within the false teacher's doctrine, and they don't teach God's word. Instead, they teach experience. They don't teach God's word. Instead, they tell elaborate stories of things that they went through or that happened to them. They don't know how to handle God's word correctly. It says that it's a doctrine of demons because they don't know how to correctly handle God's word, and we're going to look at that as one of the tests. But then we see a little bit later, too, and this is probably the most harsh one, and it's found in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. So we see the source could either be of God, could be of your greed, could be of doctrines of demons, as in the evil spirits. Or it could be what we see in 2 Peter 3, 14. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letter, speaking in these things, in which some are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. And there we see the eternal punishment is the same, to their own destruction. But it says the untaught and the unstable, this is the source of their prophecy. I think of people that have said that Jesus came to their bedroom and played the saxophone for them. Or that one prophet of old threw a baby against the wall to heal the baby. Cuckoo Banana Town is where some of these land. And it says the Bible says that the source is of their instability, of their untaught, their unstable. So we must then test to see what the source is. We have to test, as Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Beware of what? False prophets. For they're like wolves who wear sheep's clothing. They might look like sheep. They might try to talk like sheep. They might act like sheep, but they are instead ravenous wolves. And he says, you will know them by their what? By their fruit. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, but a bad tree can only what? Bear bad fruit. And we see the warning that false prophecy labels you a false prophet, that you are that of a bad tree. And so we need to be mindful of that, that Jesus gives us a warning that you will know them by their fruit, by their doctrine, by their content of the prophecy, by their lifestyle. You will know if they are a true prophet or not. So the standard is that before we even consider if the prophecy is true, before we even consider to even look into it, do they pass the source test? In the New Testament, that is the standard. Do they pass the source test? Notice how I haven't even gone into the Old Testament yet. We can see that the standard has carried into the New Testament, that the source must be looking, that we must look at the source to see if it is, whether it's found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether we're in today, in the last days, or whether we're looking backwards to it. We must look to see if it's a false prophet or false prophecy. In the Bible, nowhere does a true prophet give a false prophecy and then stay as a true prophet. We have to understand that the Bible calls out the prophecy false and the prophet false. Okay? And we're going to get into that right now, because what is the test? What are the What is the source test that we take? And there's four tests within the overarching source test, and we're going to talk about each one of those here quickly. Test number one is accuracy. Does what they say come to pass? And we find this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. We've already looked that the source test is given in 1 John 4, that we need to test every spirit. Then the accuracy test, then, and we see the standard is the same, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. It says this, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word of which the Lord has not spoken?" Right there, there's the source test, right? We're in the source test. How do we know that what they said is from God or from not? How do we know the source of it? In verse 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things does not come about or come true, that is the thing of which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." How do we know that it is not true? How do we know if they're a false prophet, a false prophecy, if it does not come to pass? There's this teaching now that prophets can get things wrong. We see that the standard is not how many prophecies you get right, and even the best within the who work in the prophetic say that there's about an 80% accuracy. So even on their view side of it, it is at best 80%. They're getting close to 100, but it's not quite there. But we see the standard is not how many you get right, but instead it's how many you get wrong. And if the answer is above zero, false prophet, false prophecy. So we see today, such as COVID-19 prophets. COVID, I blow you away. No more COVID in March of 2020. How long did that last? We see that that didn't go away. Trump, second term, 2020, mark it down. False. How many end time prophecies have we lived through and seen over and over again? People trying to mark the end times of what and when that day is going to come. It says that we can mark them as false teachers, false prophets. We don't have to listen to them. Mark and avoid them. Here's an example in Jeremiah 28. And I have the verses. It's going to be small. Sorry about that. I didn't realize how small it was going to be, but I'm trying to fit a lot in there. I hope you have your Bibles to turn to it. But Jeremiah 28, and this is the prophet Hananiah, and he's going to give a false prophecy here. And it starts in verse 2. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back the place of Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And we see Hananiah give this prophecy that the Babylonian captivity, only 2 years. And guess what? Even better news, the king's going to return, and all the exiles are going to return within 2 years. He says, "Thus says the Lord," declares the Lord, declares the host, the Yahweh, that this will happen. I love Jeremiah's response. "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing at the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, 'Amen. May that be true. I hope that it is true. Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and the exiles from Babylon to this place.'" Now Jeremiah is wearing a yoke of wood around his neck already. Many of the Old Testament prophets would have an object lesson. They would either act it out or have an object lesson where people could see to go along with the prophecy. Jeremiah has already prophesied that Babylon is going to take over, and that yoke represented the yoke that Babylon would lay over Israel. He already knows that the prophecy of Babylon coming and destroying and captive Israel. He already knows that to be, and this is why he says yet in verse 7. He knows the truth. He knows Hananiah is giving false prophecy. He knows he's not hearing from the Lord because it's the exact opposite of what the true prophet heard. He says, "Yet hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing and hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity and the pestilence." Verse 9 then. "The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." What is Jeremiah doing in verse 9? The source test. Is it accurate? He's implementing the source test. Is it accurate? He knows it's not accurate, but he's saying if it is, because he's saying it to the people. If this is true, it will come to pass. The accuracy test, 100%. Then we see Hananiah double down. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and the prophet and broke it. He broke the example that Jeremiah was wearing for his prophecy. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord." We see it again. He's even speaking on behalf as if the Lord is the source. "Even so, I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations." Then the prophet Jeremiah went away. He walks away. We're just going to be done having this discussion here. But we see in verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood, but you have made instead them yokes of iron.'" God doubles down on his prophet and on what he told Jeremiah, that Hananiah is wrong. And that it's not just going to be broken this time. And I'm wondering if Jeremiah had to wear a yoke of iron on his way back when he confronts Hananiah just to show him that Hananiah cannot break this one at all. He says in verse 14, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, and they may serve a Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I have also given them the beasts of the field." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not," what? "Sent you. And you have made the people," what? "Trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. You spoke, you brought God's name to vain, to falsehood, to emptiness." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month. Before his prophecy could even come true, people knew that the true prophet of God, that Babylon isn't going to be taken over in 2 years, is true because Hananiah, the false prophet, is dead. And just within the same year. And we know that the captivity of Israel from the Babylons last over 70 years, not 2. So we see, again, labeled as a false prophet. Now, some will say that this is just Old Testament proof. But I would argue, what is the New Testament church, the early church in the New Testament? What source did they use to make sure that the Apostle Paul, like the Bereans did, or the Apostle Peter, or anyone who's writing scripture, or the prophets who are laying the foundation, what source did they use to see if what they were doing was true and good and from God? Did they have the New Testament yet? No. The standard of, they were using the Old Testament standard of checking the source. That's how they would look at it. And they had to be accurate. They had to be 100% accurate. But we know that a broken clock is right twice a day, right? So what happens if the prophecy comes true? If what they say actually comes true, should we just believe them then because they passed the accuracy test? There's more tests. And that leads us to the second test, the test of orthodoxy. The test of orthodoxy, and we see this in Deuteronomy 13. I'm going to speed it up my talking. I know everybody probably talked fast, but we got a lot to get through still. In Deuteronomy 13, it says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign and wonder, and that sign or wonder comes true." So even if they get it right and they're accurate and they pass the accuracy test, they get it true. "And the sign and the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, or let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is" what? "Testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So we see that there's, beyond accuracy, there's the orthodox test. What do they teach? What does their body of work teach? How do they handle God's word? How do they handle God's word? We see this in 1 John. 1 John, we already read 1 John 1, or chapter 4, verse 1, but let's look at the remaining part of it in 1 John. 1 John 4, 2 through 6. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard is that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Amen. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The source is not God, it's from the world. And the world, what? Listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Who's the us? The apostles. The ones who are laying down the foundation, who are writing scripture. right? They listen to us, our teaching, the correct doctrine. He who is not from God does not listen to the apostles, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There again is the source. Is the source from God or is the source from error? He says, what do they teach? What is their teaching like? How do they teach in that way? As Jesus says in Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise among you and will show you great signs and wonders so as to even possibly fool the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. That there's going to be times where the signs and wonders and the prophecies come true and the signs and wonders look so true and so right. I think of in the book of Exodus, where the magicians could do some of the miracles that Moses was doing with his staff. They could replicate a few of them. From what spirit? Was God the source of those? No. We see in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist will do mighty works, that his prophet will make it look like he's doing mighty works and prophesy things correctly. Are we to just believe it? No, we want to see what they're teaching as well. What are they teaching? How are they teaching the sound doctrines? What do they teach? Outside of their prophecy, what else do they teach? Does it lead us closer to God, or is it teaching falsehood? Is it teaching falsehood? As we see in Titus 1, 9 through 4, holding fast the faithful word which is accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, Cretans, are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to the Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They're supposed to be able to accurately, faithfully handle God's word. And if they don't, just because they get a prophecy right does not mean, if they lead us to other gods, does not mean that they are true prophets. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself, what? Approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately, what? Handling the word of truth. Avoid empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them. And this is where Paul labels name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. This is talking about the church of Thessalonica. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal of the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone whose name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And we're not just supposed to fall for the teachings, that we're supposed to heed to the warnings and look at their teachings of what they teach. Now, some say this is just for pastors, right? These are just pastor examples of what pastors. Remember, Peter lumped false prophets and false teachers together already, so we know that standard is the same. But even Paul himself, in the church, when he writes to the church of Corinth, says, therefore, since we have this ministry as receiving mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That adulterating, it also means to tamper, as dulantes, which means to tamper, to make false or to deceive. He says that we didn't make it false or deceive. We don't carry God's name. The things that we teach are sound. So the prophets and the apostles and the pastors have to show themselves that they know how to handle God's word. They listen to the word of God. They handle God's word correctly. So even if they get the prophecy right, if they say a vague enough prophecy where they have a 50-50 shot of getting it and they get it right, we still are to look to see if what they have taught is true. So we can look at, see, how do they teach the Trinity? Is the Trinity something that they teach? Do they preach modalism, that God is just changing hats and switching forms? That was rejected by the early church as a heresy. What about the kenosis theory, which some churches teach, that Jesus emptied himself completely of divinity when he was in the flesh? Again, an early thing labeled by the early church as heresy. What if someone pounds their chest and says, I am God Almighty, as he preaches a sermon? We see that even if he gives things right, he does not correctly handle the word of God. Does not handle the word of God, and he's supposed to be accurate in it. So we can tell by them. Now my question would be, if a prophet who is saying that he can hear from God but cannot handle rightly God's written word, do you not think that God would at least tell him to handle his word correctly? But we see that again, they lack that because their source is not of God. They mishandle the word. They don't pass the orthodoxy test. Test number three we see then is morality. Ephesians 5:3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as improper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gesturing which are not fitting, but rather given of thanks. We're supposed to be above reproach. As pastors, supposed to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dispensation or rebellion. For the overseer must be approved of reproach in God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, no pugnace, no fond of sword and gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort the sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The point is that we need to pass the morality test. The prophet needs to pass the morality test as well. He needs to be above reproach, self-control. This is why Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who comes to me on that day, there'll be many who come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? In your name, and maybe I got some correct. Did I not do signs and wonders that seem legit? And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you, you what? Workers of lawlessness. They don't pass the morality test. They fall. They fail. They don't pass it. They're bringing God's name not only in vain in their false prophecies, but they're also carrying it, as we saw in Romans 12, in 2, verse 17 to 24. They live a hypocritical life. What they preach and then do behind closed doors is completely different. Completely different. And so that even if they get it right, they don't pass the morality test, we can label them as a false prophet. Now, this doesn't mean that just because one person slips up one time where they maybe yell at their kid or chastise their kid too much or they're struggling in patience or they're struggling in that. This is a representation of ongoing sin, one that is unrepentant, one that is continually an ongoing sexual sin or whatever it might be. Again, I wanted to refrain from naming certain names, but we have, if we look at the late 80s, early 90s, and 2000s, we have people like Bob Jones, who used prophecy to have relations with women. Paul Kane, who started the Church of IHOP, by the way. Their foundations are on these two men. Most recently, we see Mike Bickle, Todd Bentley. We look at Lonnie Frisbee from the Jesus Revolution movement. Carl Lentz, the famous Hillsong pastor from New York, all fall into this category of not passing the morality test, as they have fell into the sexual sin of an ongoing sexual sin with little to no repentance in it. That those who prophesied many things and sometimes got it right, but they don't pass the morality test. Which leads us to the last test that we are to look at. And that's the content of the prophecy. The content. So they have to pass the accuracy test, the orthodoxy test, the maturity test, the morality test, and then we have the content of the prophecy. False prophets prophesy their feelings and own thoughts. They use many positive words, and like we saw with Jeremiah, peace, peace in Jeremiah 28. I like how Chris Roseboro put it. He said, they give positive words to those who are unrepentant, enabling them in their sin instead of turning from their sin. And we're going to see that as an example in this as well. 2 Peter calls this out in verses 17 and 19. He says that they speak of what arrogant words of vanity they entice by fleshly desires and by feelings and emotions. That's what sensuality means, by their feelings and emotions. They call it out. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. I'm going to have it on the screen. We see this exampled again, Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 9. This is for the false prophets that are labeled and denounced. And just for the sake of time, I want you to take the verse, we're going to see some verses in verse 14 of Jeremiah 23, and God is speaking to the false prophets that spoke in Jeremiah's time. In verse 14 of Jeremiah 23, it says, also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. There's the morality test and the orthodoxy test right there. And it says, they do what? And they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. What we just see. So that no one has turned their back from their wickedness, all of them have become to me like Sodom, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into the land. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility, emptiness, void. We see that word again. They speak visions of their what? Of God as being the source? No, of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. In verse 21, we see, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Who was the source? What was the source? Was it of God? No, it's of their own doing, own imagination. In verse 26, we see this. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even the prophets of the deception of what? Of their own heart. They speak of their own heart, of their own feelings, of their own emotions. They miss it completely. We see this again in Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. I think I have a slide for that. Yep. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their, what? Own inspirations. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God, woe to the foolish prophet who are following their, what? Own spirit. Not the spirit of God. God's not the source. They're following their own spirit. Whether that be greed, whether that be the doctrines of demons, whether that be because they're unstable or untaught. That's the source, not of God. And you have seen nothing. O Israel, you prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor do you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Verse 6 then. They see falsehood and lying divinations, who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has what? Not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. And I would argue this is where most of the prophecy lands, is they say something and hope. Hope that it comes to pass. Hope that it comes to pass. We don't see that exampled in Scripture. The prophets who is speaking truly from God, they don't hope, they know that God has spoken. God does not whisper. Everyone in the Scripture who has heard the voice of God knew it was God, knew that he was speaking, and did it accurately and correctly and spoke his word. He says, did you not see false visions and speak lying divinations when you said the Lord declares, but it is not I who has spoken? They speak of their own feelings, of their own emotions, of their own imaginations, of what they want to say, of what they hope happens. But yet that is all that it is hope. So when we look at the content of the prophecy, I want to kind of give just a few quick key things to at least, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're false, but it means that our red flags should go up and we should look at the source and begin to do the test when the content of the prophecy. The two together, they contradict Scripture or add doctrine foreign to the Scripture. God is not a God of chaos. The Holy Spirit is that of order. He does not contradict himself. And so if it's contrary to what Scripture says, or if it's adding something foreign to the Scripture, we can mark it and label it as false prophecy, and we should begin to do the test. I call this the prophecy of everything is awesome. This is what we saw in Jeremiah 28. Peace, peace. And it's usually something great and amazing that's going to happen in your life. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets prophesied what? Repent. This is going to happen if you don't repent. They wanted them to turn from their sin, not being enabled in their sin and think that their life is going to be perfect and joyous all the time. If the prophecy is preceded by qualifiers, this is the people I feel like, I'm not sure, but this could be. Like I said before, when does God speak like that? When do we ever see a prophet speak in that way? Well, I really hope that this happens. I feel like it's going to. And so here's the prophecy. We don't see that exampled anywhere in Scripture. If the prophet creates loopholes for why the prophecy would not be true, many times labeling the recipient as the problem. We see many modern-day prophets today will say, if you have the faith to believe this, if you just walk in this prophecy, it will happen. They create a loophole that puts the burden on your shoulders, and if it doesn't happen, it's not because they're false prophet, it's not because they're a false prophet or the prophecy was false, but because you lacked it. They use Romans 12:6 incorrectly, and they say that it was just up to your faith that measures it. It's not the case. It creates a loophole. We see sometimes that there's prophecy that you're going to be the next David or the next Daniel. I've seen this so many times. This is what we call archetype prophecy. And again, we don't see this in Scripture. It's just another part of the everything is awesome, you're the hero, when the point of Scripture is to point us to who? Christ, not ourselves. This one is my favorite one, and I would argue that this is probably the most common ones that we see today, playing the Vegas odds. And what I mean by that is they're making such vague prophecies that it could be or could not be right. They have a 50-50 shot at it. It's no different than me sports betting and guessing the end score of a game. Based upon what I know and what I know about the two teams or about the players, I can make a decent guess on what I think would be the outcome. This is what Ezekiel 13 says. They what? Hope for the outcome to be their way. They don't know it. They hope that it is. And the prophecies are very vague. They take it with the odds that this will be right, such as an election. You have a 50-50 shot on that. Where in Scripture do we see prophets be vague in that sense? Even the false prophet Hananiah at least had the understanding that in order to be a true prophet, I had to at least give some sort of not vagueness and say, in 2 years, this is going to happen. He was not vague with it. He knew that even to be remotely chosen as a true prophet, he had to not give vague prophecies out. If they employ the methods of a mentalist, this is what we call cold readings. Does this name ring a bell? Does this color ring a bell? Does this place ring a bell? It's no different than mediums or tarot cards or the Ouija board in this sense. They're just filling in, and this is what mentalists are trained to do, is to be able to find things about you by just asking questions and getting into that sense. This is what we call cold reading. If they're doing that, the prophet's doing that, red flags should be going up. Or what we call hot readings. This is what you use as what you know about them and then making a prophecy about what you know. One of the biggest people that does this is Sean Bowles. He's known as the iPhone prophet because every time he gets a prophecy, he has his iPhone or iPad out. And what he's doing is he's looking up their social media or the sign-in for the event, and he's looking up things that they know, and he'll go, is there a David that maybe is from this place and he's done this job before? And the person in the crowd has no idea that that's what he's doing. He gets all excited. God must be calling me out. And then he gives the Vegas odd prophecy to this man. We have to be wary of that. And I've seen this in youth ministry as we went to youth convention one time, and a prophet came up, and he was prophesying over the kids. And in order to do this, in order to go to this, you had to sign up and write your name down and what church you were from and things like that. So everyone that was there, every kid that was there signed up for this event. And the prophet goes, is there a page in this room? And there's a girl sitting right in the front from the biggest church there, right? The biggest one that was represented there. And her name was Paige, and she stood up and he says, you've been stuck, but God's about to turn the page in your life. Using what he knows, that her name is Paige, giving vague prophecy to her name. What does that mean, that God's going to turn your life around? That could be anything. How am I supposed to know? Then he called the young man who was wearing a letterman's jacket and said, God wants to humble you because you think that you're all that. He just picks out a person who's good at sports and just assumes that he's a jock. And the man's like, oh, what? Really? God's going to humble me? This is going to be great. And I remember I leaned over to one of my students and I said, watch, he's going to pick someone that sits in the way back now who looks like more of an outcast. And then he's going to say that you've been walking in the shadows or something like that, and God's calling you out of it. And sure enough, he went to the very top in the very back. The spotlight goes up. It's like he almost predetermined who he's going to pick. She's wearing cat ears, a spike necklace, a big chain, and all black with a hoodie on, trying to be avoidable. Like, I don't want anyone to even notice I'm here. And he gives a prophecy of how she's going to step out of the darkness, as God is going to do something new in her life. Again, vague. He's using just hot readings that is bringing upon nothingness. And I had students who left that place crying because they didn't have a prophecy spoken over them. It's damaging. It's damaging. We must test the prophets to see if they're true. The content of it. Are they just vague? Are they just these loopholes? Are they just nothingness, emptiness? Do they pass the morality test? Do they pass the orthodox test? I could tell you that the guy who was prophesying his sermon did not pass the orthodoxy test. And he's not accurate. We must do that. So the conclusion then is this. The Old Testament and the New Testament says that we must test the source. We must test the source. We must bring it to the source. Test its accuracy, its orthodoxy, the content, and the morality of it all. So no matter if you believe that the prophecy is still going on today or it is not going on today, we can all agree that we have to come to the conclusion that we need to know who the source is. That is biblical. No matter where you fall on the topic, we need to understand where the source is from. And we can say with confidence then where the source was. And if it is from God, we believe it. And if it's not from God, we do not. We call them false prophet, false prophecy, and we stay away. We mark and avoid. And I would argue that the example after example after example that we gave, it's very few and in between, if not at all, where we see anyone pass even one or all of the test. So Does God still speak to us today? Is there hope that we can still hear God? Is God still available for us to speak to? Absolutely. Absolutely. We speak to God in prayer, for instance. That's our communication with God, that he says, come humbly before my throne, and he hears our prayers. That's his promise, right? God speaks to us in that way, but God also speaks to us in his word. And we see this in the book of Hebrews. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom he also made the world. God speaks to us with his word, through his Son. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring us to people in remembrance in our minds to pray for? Absolutely, he does. The Holy Spirit moves us to pray or to help that person. Absolutely, God is moving in that way. The Holy Spirit directs us in that way. That's God's providence at work in our life. That's not prophecy. But as we also see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Adequate, and equipped for some good works, for some of the Christian life? No, for all good work. That we find this sufficiency in scripture, as Peter calls it, the more sure word. And I would argue that if we believe that God's word is alive and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's alive in our hearts now, we are still hearing God's word every time when we say or every time we read God's word. And I'm going to close with this. It's what Justin Peters has said about this. He says, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you out loud or audibly, read it out loud. Read it out loud. That way we know for sure. We know for sure we have a more sure word. So trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. Trust that God's word is enough, that tells us everything we need for godliness, everything we need for our Christian life. And then anytime we hear prophecy pop up on our Facebook page, on our social media, with another person that we hear on YouTube, test it. Test the source. The Bible says at least we need to test it. No matter where you fall in it, test it. Does it pass the test? Take it to God's word. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, Lord. Lord, that helps us illuminate the text, Lord, that we may understand what the text says. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for that in our life. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would be students of your word. Lord, that we would all focus on discernment. Lord, that we would be able to discern these things. Lord, that you would lay it on our hearts to be able to look upon these things, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would have a hunger, a new hunger for your word here this morning. We thank you and praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.